And we ask that you would change our hearts today, that you would help us to look carefully at your word, guard it. We pray that your spirit would be our teacher now. So we give you this time to use for your good and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good morning. We're in the book of Joshua, so if you have your Bibles, please turn to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. Here we are in the fourth chapter. We're picking up where we left off in verse 4. Help me out here. No, that's not where we left off, is it? We left off in verse 1. We're starting in verse 1. Come on. Come on. Crying out loud. Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. And what we have here, what we're going to see is we've been, what are we in the midst of? We're in the midst of the crossing of the Jordan. And last week we saw it take place. And this week we're going to see once again in slow motion the crossing take place. Joshua chapter 4. The author, presumably Joshua, can't get enough of the crossing itself. And God wants us to slow down. By the way, if you're tired of hearing about Jesus, if you're tired about hearing from His Word in the Old Testament, New Testament, or wherever, if you're just tired of the message of Jesus Christ, you're going to be more tired after today. This message does not get old for those that consider it, truly consider it. And it's something that we need to review on a daily basis. So let's dig in here and see where the Spirit leads us. When all the nation had finished passing over, you recall last week was the first week that the people had been called what? Had been called a nation, right? This is the moment where things are changing. And God now, the first time in Joshua where nation even occurs, and it's the first time they're called the nation. And again, the author can't get over it. And the nation is crossing over. This is exciting. When all the nation had finished passing over, by the way, look at those first few words of the text there. When all the nation had finished passing over. And look at the last section, the last passage that we studied. Look at verse 17 at the end of that verse. All the nation finished passing over the Jordan. This is almost the very same phrase. So the author repeats himself verbatim here. That tells us that what we're about to look at is another version of what we just looked at. It's the same story from a different perspective. And again, the nation is mentioned there. Now, one difference in this, the beginning of this, is the word when. When. Now, this is important because it tells us something about the timeline that we're looking at. When the nation had finished passing over. When, in a sense, is saying, during the time that the people were passing over. And the word finished there is somewhat misleading in English. It's not that when they were done, this is what took place. What is being said is, during the time that they were finishing this long journey in the wilderness, this is wrapping up years and years of preparation, when they were completing this process. So in other words, during the crossing itself, this is the conclusion of a narrative that has begun many, many, many years ago, okay? So what we're seeing here is a slowed down version of the crossing itself during the time of the crossing. And you want to see what the crossing looked like? This is how it was completed. This is how it happened. This is how it was executed. Does that make sense? So the crossing. I hope you're not looking at me thinking I'm getting too fired up about words here. But this is very important. While they were passing over, the word Passover there is significant, as we have mentioned before. It's stated in the book of Joshua often. Perhaps the book is about the passing over. Passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, I love that. we just read it real quickly. But what? The Lord said to Joshua? What does this sound like to you? It sounds to me like what God had, the relationship he had with Moses. When the Lord spoke with Moses, and the Lord spoke to Moses and said this, and the Lord spoke to Moses and said this. Now, the Lord spoke to Joshua, and this is something that's going to come up more and more. Joshua has a relationship with God that is akin to Moses, and the passage itself we're looking at will bear witness to that. And the Lord said to Joshua, how beautiful, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man. Now, how do we know that we're slowing down now? We're seeing detail, and we're seeing detail that we saw several weeks ago. Remember a few weeks ago when we were reading and it was like, what is this passage talking about? What is it getting to? And there was this subject, the 12 men, what are we supposed to gather them for? We have no idea. We don't know what these 12 men are for. They're just said, gather 12 men, and then it goes on and talks about the priests. But now we're going to find out finally what these 12 men are for. And it turns out that this is God's command. Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe, a man. Don't neglect any of the tribes. Make sure that you get one person from every tribe. In other words, every tribe should be represented here in whatever is about to take place. Every tribe, don't exclude any tribe, each tribe, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood. Get this picture. Where are the priests? And what do we know about what they've done thus far? They came, remember? They came, and as soon as their feet dipped into the water, what happened? This small miracle took place, right? A grand miracles took place. And the waters were dried up. They were held back. The Lord moved when their feet touched the water. And there they stood. And God has told Joshua, you select 12 men. Tell them to go where? To the place where the priests are standing in the Jordan. And you collect rocks from that spot. It's as if God wants the people to gather the ground underneath where the priests were standing, the very spot where they were standing, the foundation of where the priests stood. You take that foundation and put it on your shoulders, right? Where the priests' feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. This is important here. And you can, if you're marking things in your Bible, please mark this. That word lay down it's good. It's a good translation of the word. However, a more helpful translation is the word rest. Cause them to rest. And why is that important, students of the word? What do we know about what God has said prior to this moment? God told them, same word used, that he will give them rest. Remember that? Only God can provide rest. Only God gives rest. And this is that same word here. Take the rocks and cause them to rest in the place where you lodge tonight. In other words, what do these rocks represent? One from every tribe. The rocks represent the tribes, the people, and God wants the rocks to rest. In other words, he's going to cause his people to what? His people to rest. And this is the fulfillment of that promise. I will provide you rest. From chapter 1, verses 13 and 15, if you're taking notes. Bring them over with you and cause them to rest in the place where you lodge tonight. Verse 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel. 12 men from the people of Israel, from whom he had appointed a man from each tribe. Wait, the 12 are 12 men just randomly taken from any of the tribes, correct? Again, we're told that they're taken one from each tribe, a man from each tribe. It's as if it's important that all the people are represented here. All the people are engaged here. Is everybody engaged here? Are you engaged? Is your mind engaged? One from every family, get over here. And so, you know, the kids from that tribe were watching their guy. Well, what's so-and-so doing? Make sure he does a good job. Whatever they're supposed to do, I hope he does a good job. Ooh, he got a big rock. Then Joshua called, verse 4, 12 men from the people of Israel, from whom he had appointed a man from each tribe, repeated information. That usually means it's important. A man from each tribe, verse 5, and Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel. They're supposed to go down and they're supposed to find a smooth skipping stone, right? Something that they can take and really, really throw it well. One that's weighted well, you know, like perfectly round. And no, they're actually supposed to take a rock that would what? Be best carried where? On their shoulders. So they're not picking up pebbles here. They're not picking up even small rocks. They're picking up rocks that they can carry, that they need to carry on their shoulders. These would have been heavy. Very simply, I don't know what kind of rocks we asked for people for VBS. Somebody said like a medium-sized rock. These would have been big rocks. And these people are good at carrying things, aren't they? How long they've been carrying things? And these are men. You're not going to send a 10-year-old man to do this job. You're going to send somebody that, a warrior, someone that represents the tribe, somebody that can carry something substantial. So you got these big rocks. Are you with me? And they're going to carry him upon his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel. Is that repeated? Once again, we see according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. What is the purpose of the 12 stones and the 12 men? And thus far, the text that we're looking at. What do you think the purpose is? Just think this through with me. Let's continue. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up to... Wait. No, the author's wrong, because it wasn't the people of Israel. It was the 12 men who represented the people of Israel. He got it wrong. The 12 did just as Joshua commanded, correct? You can just correct it in your Bibles because it's wrong. What is the Bible saying? What is Joshua saying here by writing it that way? He's solidifying something that he's said over and over and over again. And what is it? This is a representation, truly a representation of Israel. And the obedience of these 12 men is Israel. They do indeed represent the people. In other words, as I said a moment ago, the people are united behind this. They are united in this, whatever they're doing, whatever it is they're doing, it represents the people. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of tribes. Just delete that because we've already heard that, so we don't really need to hear that again. According to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. What do you think I'm going to say? Some of your Bibles have a footnote there, which is correct. Laid them down there is the same. It's a word we already heard in this passage. It's that word rest, caused them to rest once again. Same word. And they lodged and lay and caused them to rest there at the end of verse 8. What is that rest again? The people are being caused to rest. God, he promised in chapter 1, verses 13 and 15, that he would cause his people to rest. And now that's what's happening. And Joshua set up 13 stones in the midst. 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, and the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. What? By the way, the haste here. Haste is not what's being said. It's not that they were hastily crossing. What is the idea that's being communicated here? It's not that they ran across, because haste really gives you the idea of fear, almost that the people were afraid as they're going, they're looking up the river and down the river, wondering, are they going to make it? And they crossed in haste. That's not what Joshua is saying. What is he saying? They went across swiftly. They went across with no glitch. They were easily crossing the Jordan, in other words. So the idea is they crossed with ease. They didn't have to sit there and wrestle with something and deal with this and deal with that. God allowed it for them to cross easily and quickly. Does that make sense? They crossed with ease. The people crossed over with ease. That's our text today. So, there's one verse in here that I want to just look at briefly. And I read it kind of quickly and jumped across this verse. Did anybody catch the strange verse here in this text? Verse 9 is awfully strange. So we're moving along in the text. We're moving along. What are we learning about? We're learning about, let's just review, we're learning about the 12 stones, the 12 men that were selected to set up these stones. We're learning about the crossing itself. We're learning about that they took these stones and caused them to be at rest in the place where they're going to lodge tonight. And then verse 9 comes along. And what does it say? And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant has stood. And they are there to this day. Okay, well, so wait a minute. So help me out. So the 12 men brought the rocks across the Jordan, laid them down to rest. They lodged there that night. Then Joshua got up early in the morning, bright and early, ready to go, and he picked up the rocks and brought them back into the Jordan and set them down right where the priests, and that's where they are to this day. Well, quite honestly, that can't possibly be what took place, because later in the book, we learn about the stones that are there to this day, and they're not in the midst of the Jordan. Where are they? They're at the place where they lodged, in Gilgal. So what's being said here? Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. What is the purpose of these stones? What does the text say the purpose for these stones is? Crickets. It's good, because what is the purpose of these stones? These stones, the stones in verse 9, we're not really told. We're told that the stones that are in their resting place, that those stones, the stones that the 12 men were going to grab, are going to be a memorial for the people to remember. But these 12, what are they doing there? Do you see the problem? There's no instruction about these stones. We're just told Joshua did it. So what gives? Hey, if you're drifting off, don't drift off. What gives? What's the story with the second set of stones? Well, here's a couple different options that we have. Okay, so if you're wondering, what are we to do with these stones? And if you care about consistency in the word, you better tune in, because this is important. We have to sift through this stuff to figure out what's going on. What's the purpose of these stones? And what are we to do with the text? Well, some commentators say, well, it's an error. Just delete it. It's not in the original. Somehow it got slipped in, and so we can see clearly it doesn't really make sense in the current state. So just delete the stones altogether. Joshua didn't. Okay, so that's one option. Another option is to say that these stones represent a platform. Get this. You know, they walked into the Jordan, and but before they walked into the Jordan, see, this is a timing thing. Joshua did this before anything took place. He went out there and put stones into the Jordan, and the priests were able to walk like on top of the water. And so they stayed up on the water as if they were walking on the water, like Jesus, you know, walking on the water. Only they weren't really walking on the water. They were walking on the stones that Joshua had set up. And they're there to this day, just like that. So that's another way that we can consider it, which you probably can guess my opinion of that theory. Joshua just, you know, he set up stones. for the priest, and there was no miracle in that sense. I'm not sure about that. Some say, well, it's simply a literary device to emphasize the zeal of Joshua. So we don't really need to make sense of it because it shows his zeal. These are honest commentators looking at the text, seeking to deal with it. Most people suggest that it is an additional set of 12 stones. And the reason why most say, well, it must be an additional set of 12 stones, we don't know what becomes of them, and we don't know why they were used in the first place, but it's an additional 12 stones, and the reason is because the Vulgate, which is the Latin translation of the Bible, specifies, and Joshua set up 12 additional stones. It actually says, it adds the word additional, and the Septuagint does likewise. That's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. The Greek says additional, 12 additional stones. The problem is, that's not what the Hebrew text says. The Hebrew text isn't saying that. It's not saying additional, it just says 12 stones. So it could be additional stones, but the problem is, if it's just an additional 12 stones, we don't know why they're there. So I wrestled with this, and I'm like, well, okay, this might be the key to the whole passage. This is the key right here, right? So I'm like, okay, here's the best conclusions that I came to, all right? One is this. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the midst of the Jordan. That's within the realm of translating in the Hebrew there. Look at your Bibles in verse 9. And Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the midst of the Jordan. And they were in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. Close bracket, and they are there to this day. What is it? There being reference to what? To their final resting place in the camp where they rested that night. You see? So that's one option. I think it's a good option. The other one is this. Joshua set these 12 stones up prior to the crossing in order for the people to go and gather and know which stones to gather. And then they're brought to their final resting place on the other side of the Jordan, you see? So perhaps Joshua went in and set aside 12 stones, and then God said, set aside 12 men to go in and pick up those stones and bring them across the river. And so it's possible Joshua did that. Either way, I suggest to you that the 12 stones are not additional stones, but that they're just the stones that ended up on the far side of the Jordan. Does that make sense? The home side of the Jordan. You say, why are you going on and on about this? Because I really thought that I was onto something when I studied this, and I was distracted. We can easily be distracted, brothers and sisters, can't we? We can be distracted by the things that are going on around us. We can be distracted by the world, the culture, when in reality, we need to have laser-focused vision on what God is saying, not what on the world is doing. You catch my drift? Well, what about these 12 stones? Isn't it important? It is important. In fact, I landed someplace. Yeah, that was they were in the final resting place in the camp. But the reason why this text is a little bit jumbled, stay with me, is because as I'm looking at it, and I'm being distracted by this, something like what am I doing? First of all, we know this text is about remembering what God has done in bringing his people across the Jordan. We know it's about that. That's a conclusion that we can take home with us. Brothers and sisters, it was so important that God wanted his people to remember this crossing that he built it into the crossing itself. You see, the crossing itself had built into it the remembering for future generations. So this is just brilliant, because what that causes for the people on the other side and the kids that will come later on is to see that they, by looking at these stones, can actually see the stones that participated in the crossing itself. They then, by watching, by looking, by asking, can be a participant in the crossing. You see? This was how we did it. God said, bring these stones. And so every time a little child would see that stone, they could go up and touch it and think, this was actually brought across that very same day, the very moment when God was bringing his people across. God's heart was wrapped up in not just the current generation there. God's heart was looking forward to the generation after generation after generation to make sure that they would know what he's done. Don't forget, in other words. This sounds a little bit like what happened in the book of Exodus when God told his people, celebrate the Passover, and when your children ask you, you shall tell him, why do we eat unleavened bread? This is why we eat unleavened bread. Why did a lamb have to be sacrificed? This is why a lamb had to be sacrificed. This miracle lives on with every child who asks, what are those stones? Do you see? What are those rocks doing? And we are quick to forget what Christ has done for us. We easily forget, or we think there's something more important. There's something more. You know what? Christ has done something in my life, but there's something more that you need to know. No, there isn't. There's nothing more grand, nothing more astonishing than Jesus Christ rescued my soul, your soul, our souls. Why don't we talk about that more often? When our children ask, why do we go to church? Or have we muted that question with other things? We should be saying, because Christ Jesus died for every person in that room. So this is something we can take home with us. There's another conclusion that I was distracted from in trying to figure out this odd sentence in the midst of this passage. Look at verse 1. Stay with me, please. Verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over, if you look down at the very end of our passage, it ends just as it began, and the people crossed over. When the nation had finished passing over, verse 1, and the people passed over. Same word, Passover, Passover, over the Jordan. Then you see, the Lord said to Joshua. So we have God speaking to Joshua. Then if you look at the very end of our passage, verse 10, for the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua. The Lord speaking to Joshua. You see what I'm doing? Then you look at verse 3 or 2 and 3, take 12 men from the people, each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan. Look at verse 9. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant have stood. You see there, verse 3, midst of the Jordan from the very place where the priests' feet stood. What are you noticing? Then if you look at towards the end of verse 3, and bring them over with you, lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Look at verse 8, second half of verse 8. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Rest, rest. Carried them over to the place where they lodged. They were able to bring them to rest. Same words, or very similar words. Then look at verse 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Verse 8, and the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded them, commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of tribes. Same words, same phrases, identical. Then if you go down, you look at verse 6, that this may be a sign among you. The end of verse 7, a memorial forever. Sign, memorial. Remember, remember. And then verse 7. You see, the bottom is inching up and the top is inching down until we get to verse 7. The verse begins, and you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off. Go to the end of the verse. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. We're inching, inching, inching. What is this? It's a chiasm. It's very similar to last week, only it's a little bit more elaborate chiasm. It's a bigger chiasm. And it meets together at verse 7. The centerpiece of our text is in verse 7. And specifically, if you keep going in, what do you see? The waters of the Jordan were cut off. That's parallel to the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. And there, the Ark of the Covenant is parallel to the Ark of the Covenant in the second half of that verse. It's alluded to as it, and what's right in the middle? The Lord. The centerpiece, however you want to look at it, is either the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, or I suggest to you, the Lord. Either way, the Ark of the Covenant has represented the dwelling place of the Almighty, correct? So what we have here is a miracle that revolves around God himself. He is the driving force behind it. It has nothing to do with Joshua setting up 12 stones. That is there in order to give us the chiasm. That is there to make the chiasm work. And right in the middle, God dwells. So the centerpiece, the driving force, the only thing that this passage is trying to tell us is, remember what the Lord did that day when the people passed over, when all of you passed over. God is the one who did it. God is the one who did it. For us, brothers and sisters, this message seems to be coming to us over and over and over. Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of what's going on in each of our lives. He's the centerpiece. He's the significance. He's the driving force behind the miracle that's taking place in each of us. And the Word of God by His Holy Spirit are the stones that are set up in our lives. We look to see what God has done, and by His Holy Spirit, He allows us to be reminded. And we're able to participate in that reminding, just as the people, as the kids, when they were asking their parents, what does those stones mean? We have the Holy Spirit who allows us to participate, and we call that participation in the shaping that takes place that God is doing in us, sanctification. It's the outworking of the salvation that God is doing within each of us. He is changing us and molding us, but Christ is the driving force. There is no other force. He's it. His work in our lives is solidified by the work of the Holy Spirit, and it is by the work of the Spirit that actually allows us to participate and to experience His redemption and what He did on the cross. And so the cross, just as they, in a very real way, in Hebrew, remembering something is participating in it. And just as they participate in the Passover meal, they get to participate as they look at these stones and feel them and perhaps pick one up and see how heavy it was. And they're participating in that. In the same way, the Spirit allows us to, in a very real way, to be there. It's not a distant thing. And we sit here in 2015, the cross was that many years ago. It's today. No different. And the power of the gospel is no less than it was for those that saw him rise again. God has always been in the business of having his people experience his salvation despite years of distance. His work on the cross is no less our salvation in a very tangible way today. Jesus Christ is the mode, the means, and the centerpiece of our salvation. Right now, this day, our trust must rest in Christ alone. Have you experienced, do you understand the direct result of the cross of Jesus Christ in your life today? Or is it something that you think of as a distant thing? There's the difference between someone who's walking with the risen Christ and someone who knows about the risen Christ. You see? This week in Jericho, they passed a law that allowed for Rahab to act in such a way that some of you are looking at me like, what? This week in Jericho, there was some things that took place, and it really changed things for the Jerichoans, the Jerichoans. I say that in jest. The reality is it doesn't matter what took place in Jericho. It doesn't matter what went on in that society. What we know is God had victory for his people. And they walked forward in faith, holding on to, and God wanted them to remember and focus and look at that thing, not at what was going on in the cultures around them. He wasn't like, well, you better take note of what they're doing and make sure that, what he was saying is, look at what I'm doing and remember what I did for you. That's what we need to do today. Because we can get caught up in thinking, oh my goodness, what did the Supreme Court just do? Oh my goodness. It doesn't matter. You say, are you serious? You're going to say that from the pulpit? It does not matter. Why? Because Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Amen. And he has not been taken by surprise. Yes, hear me now. Yes, we should be sad, but not distraught. Not overwhelmed. And quite frankly, brothers and sisters, what do we expect? You know your heart. I know my heart. And what do I expect? Without the lead of the Holy Spirit? Well, yeah, this has taken much longer than I expected. God is not taken by surprise. We must be sad, yes, in one sense, but at the same time, content, knowing that God is the thing that we focus on.
Amen.
The cross, not society. Not what's going on. By the way, this isn't a Christian nation. It is a nation where there are Christians. But we are a people of God. We're not a people of this nation. We're a people of God. So let's rejoice in what God is doing and not lose sight and not lose focus from Christ Jesus and his miracle that he works on a daily basis. And perhaps today, even there are those here that will see and experience the miracle of the salvation of Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that we should focus on. So I want to ask you to bow your heads. God, we ask that we would not be distracted from giving you glory. Oh, it seems easy to look away, but we ask that you would be the centerpiece. That as we look to our lives, we would see your work on every day's page. We ask that you would continue to grow your church, that more and more would give you praise, that would more and more would bend the knee. Our goal is for you to be exalted. Our goal is for you to be lifted high. And so we pray that more people would do that. We thank you for clarifying for many people, those who choose to focus on other things and those who focus on you. And we ask that we would be a people not known for being upset and angry about what's taking place in the culture around us, but a people that have been bought with a price and who praise you for the work that you have done in each of us. And so we pray that you would clarify this passage, clarify for us what we need to be focusing on, and help us to be a people known for one passion, you, Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you have done in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. When a child asked about the crossing of the Jordan, his parents began with the words, "The Lord." And this was the subject of the crossing and the moving into the land that the Lord promised. And we too must be a people who are eager to share what the Lord Jesus has done and what he is doing today. Because we have been changed. We have been made to become new by the work of the cross in a very real way today. And so let's not be distracted from that message. Let's not be distracted from the message of Jesus Christ. And hold on to this truth. Talk about this truth when you're lying down, when you wake up, when you're eating, when you're jogging, when you're getting ready, when you're pouring your coffee. Hold on to this truth that we are loved by a great and awesome God.